Okay, so I guess some confusion as to what we were covering. I'm on chapter 8. Yeah. I've got this book.
What's the name of that?
He Seeks and Saves the Lost. And if you got the older version, the second version, you're on chapter 7. Okay, but you should have read Zacchaeus, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Good. Who didn't read Zacchaeus? Uh-huh.
When we were in Israel,
it's 7 or 10 books.
And then it's chapter 8.
Okay. So, we have a lot to talk about, very little time. I'm going to discuss this timing period with the chair of the Christian Ed Committee and get my opinions on this. I'm probably going to look at Matthew and Luke. Okay? Let me see. Two stops I wanted to make. Fine. Let's just go. Let's do Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Okay, let's look at Luke 18.
Luke what?
Luke 18. Let's look at Luke 18, and let me make a point to you.
You said 18 or
8? I said 18.
Thank you.
Okay, I said 18. Luke 18. Let's look at Luke 18 to start, then we will go to Matthew. Okay? Luke 18. Now I think I'm going to stay in 18. Luke 18 and 19. Okay? All right. Does everybody have a map? Now that is just for your... That's just for your study purposes. That's just not for today's lesson. Did you get a map? Did I get one to you? That's just to keep as you work through the Gospels. That's just a real simple version. That's just a real simple version of the way the Holy Land is laid out. Helps you give you an idea that when Jesus says he went here to there. Anything?
Oh, sorry.
Anybody else?
Jerry, you forgot.
I forgot.
I'll do it after class.
So when Jesus goes, when it says Jesus goes here and there, all right, for example, he's in Jerusalem and it says he goes to Jericho. How far is that? So you got a scale on there that's probably 10 miles, 8 miles. Walking, I don't know what your walking regime looks like. Somebody would say, well, that's not bad. When it's downhill. It would be just about everything in Jerusalem is downhill. However, if it said Jesus went to the Galilee from Jerusalem, what are you looking at? 40, 50 miles? On foot, yeah, it's about an inch and a half, right? Okay, so on foot, which puts a different spin, and particularly if you're a linear thinker the way I am, I'm thinking, well, he had 3.5 years, and gosh, he must have spent a year of that walking. Yeah, I mean, which gave him a lot of time with his group, his disciples, and then his apostles. So anyway, for what that's worth, I'm in Luke 18. Verse 10. Luke 18:10. Now, keep in mind that what we're talking about is the gospel according to Jesus and the things that Jesus said and did that established what the true gospel was and how that's different from the way the gospel is getting preached today. So that's what you're trying to keep in mind in general, is the way the gospel is being preached today, a lot of churches, a lot of congregations. Does it square? How about this? Does the gospel that you hear preached, TV, radio, does it square with the gospel Jesus preached? Okay? That's always what we're looking at, you know? So we're doing a big picture. Now, Luke 18 puts a definite spin on this to the Reformed camp. So it's Luke 18, 10. Two men went into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The worst of the worst. So you've got, the way Jesus typically does this, a stark comparison. Now, a tax gatherer, of course, is, if you read the chapter, who? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a tax gatherer, the worst of the worst. So, keep that in mind as we work through this. Okay, the Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week, I pay tithe of all I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question that follows up on this. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house, and boy, this is an important word. Isn't this one you want to hear? This man went down to his house justified. That's what you want to hear. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm going to ask you a question that we're going to ask in several different ways as we work through the chapter. Is repentance necessary for your salvation? I didn't ask for an answer. I want you to think about it. Okay. Because repentance is considered to be a work. In the gospel that is being preached in the ordinary common evangelical church today, repentance is considered to be a work, and as a work, it is therefore unnecessary.
That's not right.
How is it considered a work?
Okay, I'm so glad you asked that. I have a spot right here with Mr. Ryrie where he addresses that very issue. Thank you very much. Okay, here's what Charles Ryrie says, who John MacArthur is using as one of his straw men as he makes his case. Gospel according to Jesus is one set and criterion. Ryrie, Zane Hodges, others, more at the bottom of the pile in terms of the way the gospel is being preached today. All right, now, here's Ryrie's view on works of obedience. So you got to keep this stuff afloat. Human works are like termites in God's structure of grace. Charles Ryrie, The Greatest Salvation.
Page, please.
They start small. I'm sorry, the page? I'm on page 16. They start small, but if unchecked, they can bring down the entire structure of grace. Human works. That's what he's talking about. And what are such works? Anything that I can do to gain any amount of merit, little or much. Water baptism can fall into that category. If I view it not as a requisite to be saved, but as a necessary result of being saved.
Jerry, read that again, because that's important.
And what are such works? Human works like termites. What are such works? Anything I can do to attain any amount of merit, little or much. Again, this is Ryrie's view. Water baptism can be one such work if I view it not as an important or even necessary result of being saved, but as a requisite to be saved. All right, now, of course, that's an accusation placed against Roman Catholics and Presbyterians are accused of this.
But Jerry, if I'm understanding what he is saying, that you have already been justified. We are now in sanctification, and you should not be doing anything that would please God, because you can't please God because He does everything.
He's talking about. Let me finish. But he's talking about grace. He's talking about the grace that brings salvation, and in his view, there is no thing that is viewed as a human work that can be added to grace. Okay, let me finish this, and then we'll talk about some more. It is a work, even if I insist that it is God who gives me the desire to want to be baptized that I might be saved. The same is true for surrender. If surrender is something I must do as a part of believing, then it is a work, and grace has been diluted to the extent to which I actually do surrender, therefore ineffective.
He's talking cheap grace.
Okay, now I can go on. The idea is the same. The basis of the gospel is that you can't preach grace with anything like Jesus looked at with these people that we've been talking about. Okay? Now, just reflect back with me, because MacArthur has gone through, for example, Nicodemus. That's where it started. What did he do with Nicodemus? He sets up this impossible standard for Nicodemus that Nicodemus can't grasp. All right? And again, who is he? He, of course, Pharisee, member of the Sanhedrin. He thinks he's part of the chosen class of Israel that is guaranteed a spot in heaven. Guaranteed a spot in heaven. All right, now move the scene, okay, because the next chapter was woman at the well. Absolutely not a chosen part of the scheme. An outcast, absolute outcast, both by where she lived, what she believed, her very behavior. What did Jesus say to her? Okay? What was her reaction to meeting Jesus? She went out and told everybody, "I've met the Messiah." Versus Nicodemus, you don't know what. He wanted to argue the point. Okay? You move it. Keep moving the scene where the gospel according to Jesus moves to the blind man.
Nicodemus went for a confrontation. The woman at the well did not.
Did not. And, you know, one of the wonderful things we said about that, Jesus, according to your math, walked straight up through Samaria, which he was not supposed to do, to go meet her. And Scripture's clear. He had to go to Samaria. So I ask you to reflect on your own salvation in that respect. It's a wondrous thing. Surely isn't an accident. Okay, so you get the blind man. He says, "I don't know how it happened. But go ask Nicodemus, because Jesus explained how the wind moves and how the Spirit moves just like the wind. You don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. You just see its effect." I mean, he didn't say that. But could have said that. I don't know. This is what Jesus said to Nicodemus. "I don't know. All I know is I can see." All right? You keep moving. You get to the rich young ruler. Now, let me go to, let's see, what was I going to switch to? Now I think I want to go to Matthew. I should have planned this out better. Okay, look, let me just talk about Matthew. Okay? Because the rich young ruler, what happened with the rich young ruler was the fact that he was rich, he was young, he was a ruler of the Jews. Okay? So that's not talking about his status in life. And again, he's part of this privileged community. Nicodemus, part of the privileged community. rich young ruler, part of the privileged community, that the way the Jews looked at it, if you were rich, you were in. Because God only blessed those people that were in with riches. The way they viewed it. Okay? So he basically goes and he says to Jesus, what other last little detail can I do to be assured of heaven? And it said, in a way, the way the language is structured anyway, that it was an offhand comment. All right, now, here's his apostles, all the people that believe just exactly what the Jews have been teaching, that if you're rich, you're in. And what did Jesus do to the rich young ruler? What was the net effect of what he did to this guy that thought he was in?
Surrender.
Total surrender.
Yeah. He had to surrender it all.
He blew this guy. Didn't he?
Yep.
Okay, now, MacArthur makes the point of saying that modern evangelicalism would have done what with this guy?
That took his
rich, young, ruler.
It took his money.
Oh, yeah.
Make him an elder.
You're looking at it from a humanistic standpoint. You're saying, well, you got any buddies? That's what it meant, serious. But what did Jesus do to him? I mean, totally unaffected by the fact he was rich, by the fact he was young, and by the fact he was a ruler and had influence. What did Jesus do with this guy? He basically just ran him off. Go away.
The disciples said, who then can be saved?
Boy, now see, you're acting like Elizabeth on this, because I was going to go there. That is exactly the point of that. The apostles saw that, and they said, if you ran him off, who possibly can be saved? Okay, now, see, now that's what leads you to Zacchaeus, as you think about the progression of this. Now, Dr. Jacobs calls this a sandwich. Okay? You remember him? Anybody else say, what? Never heard that term. All right? He's calling this a sandwich. He's calling this where the scripture writers are talking about a certain thing. They will leave it. They'll go and talk about something else. And then they come back to that very same concept and land on it again and give you a free of phrase that lets you know how you know that this is part of the sandwich. Okay? So you go from the rich young ruler, you wander off a bit, and then you come back, and what is said about Zacchaeus in verse 2? What is said about him? Okay, I'm going to read it to you. And he entered, Jesus talking about Jesus, and he entered and was passing through Jericho. Now you know where Jericho is. He's passing in Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax gatherer. And what's the last phrase? He was rich. Okay, do you see the sandwich? Goes from the rich young ruler, wanders off, and comes back to make the point about Zacchaeus. And he was rich. You see the similarity between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. All right, now, what happens with Zacchaeus? Now, we're doing a comparative look, and in some cases a contrasting look, between the rich young ruler, Jesus' operation with him, and now to Zacchaeus, and then we're coming off of the comment made by the apostles, who then can be saved? You just ran off a rich guy. Who can then be saved? All right? Here's another rich guy. So we're talking about the gospel according to Jesus. My first question to you was about repentance. Is repentance and surrender, is that a work according to the way the gospel is being preached now? That you can't preach grace without any proper reaction to grace that looks like obedience and holiness. One way is being preached. Our side says, you must be holy. That is not a work that's going to run you away from heaven. That's actually a work that attains to your actual faith.
Jesus actually says that, be holy as I am holy.
Exactly right. It's 1 Peter. We clear about this? All right, here. Let me do this a little different. Let me get ahead of myself. So these questions that you see raised in Zacchaeus are all about this issue in the gospel according to Jesus about repentance and surrender and how they attach to legitimate grace and the expression of grace in your life, which results in faith. And is faith and repentance and surrender, are those necessary elements to your salvation? Okay.
In Luke 19, where you know, it was that guy's name?
Zacchaeus.
He repents of what he's done and says that he will make it all right in twofold and all of that. And then Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house.
Yeah. Pretty clear, isn't it? Yeah. Seems pretty clear.
I think it's interesting that he was just, initially he thought he was just trying to get a glimpse of Jesus, and he climbs a tree. And then Jesus calls him out, yeah. And he comes immediately. I mean, I love that when it clearly shows that we are compelled to come.
Oh, yeah. See, the compelling is a good word.
I'm sorry.
Compelling is a good word that you use.
Yes. I mean, it's not, I think I might like to be a Christian, or maybe I ought to do this. Yeah, he really wants me to come, or he's waiting. No. When God says come.
Okay, well, think about this. All right, now again, I'm weaving a couple of stories. But the rich young ruler, from my opinion, is that in him asking the question, what do I have to do to gain eternal life, may be a question you asked. In that period of time where unbelief is true in you, and belief, you're starting to maybe sniff around it or see it in other people, or it's become attractive to you, or there's something different about these church people. I don't know. I don't know what that was.
You're seeker sensitive.
But you get, and I'm not using that, but you're to the point that you have just said, what do I have to do? God. But I did.
And what did John
this
Baptist
great say? Expanse of difference between me and the ways of God. And I said, God, how do I make this right? Okay? Do you see the rich young ruler kind of saying that and not being serious at all? Because Jesus tells him directly, here's how you guarantee your spot in heaven. He didn't like the answer. Did it?
And Zacchaeus, I see a man that's consumed with seeing Jesus.
Yep, he was. He wanted to see Jesus, and what does he? He didn't say, Jesus, what do I have to do? He basically said, Jesus, I'll give away half of what I got. I'll right every wrong I ever committed. Is that enough? Because I'll do more. And I laughed with Elizabeth, and I said, the rich young ruler needed to hold out. Of two chapters. He could have got away with only giving away half of what he had, not all of it. He just didn't. He just didn't persevere long enough.
It was a matter of the heart.
Yeah, really. I mean, you see this about repentance, surrender, your condition, the way the gospel is preached. So, my question to you here is, and put this in terms of you and your theology, what do you believe here? All right? Does repentance, you don't have to answer, just think and then we'll get back to this. Does repentance, your repentance, yield faith? Okay? Second question. Does faith yield faith? Repentance. Hang on. I got two more questions. Are faith and repentance the same? are faith and repentance the same thing, which is Ryrie's position. Dane Hodges, Ryrie, these guys we're looking at. Faith and repentance the same. Our faith and repentance, the last question. Are faith and repentance different and both necessary? Okay. So, let me start over. So, I gave you all four. Now, tell me. Does repentance yield faith?
No. Faith is a gift that none should boast.
You don't have faith, you're not going to repent.
Faith? Yeah.
Okay, so you're unanimous that repentance does not yield faith.
That's true.
Okay?
But without faith, you probably won't repent.
That's my second question. Does faith yield repentance?
Yes. Yes.
I think so.
All the time?
No.
I wish.
Well, it can lead to it.
We see a lot of expressions of faith. For example, the rich young ruler. What did he say? Good teacher. And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, God. And the rich young ruler didn't back off. Right? Do you see that clearly? He didn't back off and say, oh yeah, I made a mistake, you're right, I mean, you're not as good as God. He didn't touch that. He just went on and asked Jesus the question that you would ask only of God: what must I do to inherit eternal life? Okay, do you see that clearly from the way the scripture is written, just the wording of it? So,
he wasn't asking Jesus for anything. He was just giving him his resume on why he was so terrific. He believed it too.
Okay, I mean, so, all right, in our marriage, sometimes when we get into one of these little tug of wars, you know, I may ask a question, where do you want to eat tonight? So I throw the question out, hopeful she's going to give me an answer I like.
Wherever you want to go.
And
get a free coat.
Lots
get
of
free
Okay, so I think this is what Rich Young Ruler was saying. I mean, I think that's
that.
The nature of it.
I give him two or three choices, and then he comes with.
You're a good woman.
Okay, ours is typical. Burger King. No, I don't want to eat at Burger King. I'll say, okay, well, it's to you. Where do you go? Wendy's. No, I don't want to eat at Wendy's.
Yeah.
I mean, now it's me. Now I got to come up with this.
Yeah.
Okay, and we'll eventually, let's just stay.
Hey, that better sounds.
I'm going to open a restaurant called I Don't Care and Whatever You Want.
Yeah, I don't care, whatever you want. Good.
Yeah,
and it's got to be gluten free.
Yeah.
Yes. Our household is gluten free.
Yeah.
Okay, so does faith yield repentance? You're saying no. Does repentance, does repentance yield faith? Does faith yield repentance?
Yes.
Okay, now hold on. Are faith and repentance the same?
No.
Are faith and repentance different and both necessary?
Yes.
Okay, so you're going to combine some of those. Don't let me put words in your mouth. But you're going to say that faith always yields repentance.
If it's true faith.
It's true faith.
Yes, because you have
right?
a transformed.
I'm going to change the question. True faith always yields repentance.
Yes.
Is
exactly.
That what you're saying? Is that now, have you just created a work?
No.
And a condition that you put on grace?
No. When you have true faith, it isn't a work. It's because you love God.
That's right.
Condition of the heart. It's,
yeah.
Yes.
It has to be surrender.
I'll see how faith can be worked.
Okay.
Because it's granted.
Okay. I agree. I mean, there are things, the works of God, that the works of God yield certain things.
Jerry, remember when Martin Luther was in the priesthood and how he constantly repented? Remember how the confessional would run from him because he constantly... Now, that was works. He was going through, checking off. I'm sorry about this. I'm sorry about that.
Well, remember, he's in the sacramental system
yes.
of the Roman Catholic Church.
Yes.
He had
that's
to do
not
that.
What we're talking about.
That's not, thank you, we're, that is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the works of God. Okay, we're talking about the works of God and what is evident.
And what it produces.
All right, so we're only aware of our stuff. We're not aware of God's stuff that's functioning in us. So I'm going to challenge you to this. You don't know the point or the origin of your salvation. Uh-huh. You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue when that happened. Because it happens in time.
Yeah.
Now, Elizabeth is going to be quick to say, no, no, no. I'm going to jump ahead of her. Do it to her for a change. Okay, she's going to say, I've been saved before the foundation of the world. In the mind of God, there is no time. He is eternal. He is the constant now. There is not, never has been, will be process with God because it is eternal and infinite. All right? Are we clear about this? So, what has always been true in the mind of God comes into time and becomes true for you because it happens. Are we clear about that? See? I mean, you can all point to a time when you acknowledge, I want Jesus.
Yeah.
Right? There's a time you do that. So you can point to that, but what I'm saying to you is, you don't know when your heart turned. You may be aware of the seeking part of it, right? You might be aware of that. Well, I remember I started to go to church. Or I found a Bible and started to read a Bible. Or whatever it is. Okay? You're aware of that. You're not aware of just what Jesus said to Nicodemus. No.
But it's
where the Spirit came from or where it's gone.
If you were chosen before the beginning, obviously that has to be.
Well,
but he brings you to life in time.
You're not always aware of that.
You're not aware of that.
Isn't that true? I mean, at some point in time, the Holy Spirit brings you to life in time.
Brings you to life in time, correct.
And I remember the sin of that for me, because I immediately was, why did you wait so long? Why do I have to, why did I have to live all this life?
Well, you had to find a sinner to marry you.
the right sinner.
I mean, you think about this. I mean, Elizabeth made this point. I think it was J.C. Ryle that made the point that if you don't like the church, what makes you think you're going to like heaven?
Right.
Why would you delude yourself in thinking being among all of God's people in heaven is going to be a great spot when you don't like the church?
Wow. They don't like the people.
See? I mean, why? Why would you think that is true? Okay, so we've got the faith and repentance thing straightened out, right? And you're only aware of it. On page, 103, MacArthur makes this point, that it's not until God begins to pursue a soul that soul responds by what we call our seeking. Okay? Now, the gospel of grace does not negate the fact that there is some level of pursuit on your part. I'm not saying no to all that. Some of you may have had instantaneous conversions. I've seen people that went from absolute dead unbelief to belief, bang, like that.
And it was real.
I've seen it.
Oh,
yeah. Appeared to be real for the 10 years that I knew the guy. Appeared to be absolutely real. Dead, alive. All right, now, that's not true most of us.
Well, do you think Zacchaeus was seeking God or was the Holy Spirit drawing him?
All right.
The truth?
That's the whole point of Zacchaeus. What do you think was true there?
Something was pulling him.
What did he say about Zacchaeus? Behold, there was a man, name of Zacchaeus. He was a tax gatherer. He was rich, which my point to you is that's part of the sandwich. And three, he was trying to see who Jesus was. I want to know this man. and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He ran on ahead and went to the extreme of the public embarrassment of climbing up into a sycamore tree just in order to catch a glimpse of Jesus.
We were there in 1984, and they said the tree was still there.
Wow. Bay tree was still there.
I don't know if that's the point.
Jesus, when he did that, Jesus called him and knew his name.
Absolutely, he did. I mean, see, these are wonderful pictures of a seeking Savior. Wonderful pictures that Jesus knew his name. Okay, so he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore tree, ordered to see him, and he was about to pass through that way. Jesus came to the place, looked up, and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down here. I'm going to stay with your house."
Zacchaeus.
I mean, you can't make this stuff up.
Look what his wife thought about that.
And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when he saw it, they all began to grumble. Okay, now this is the Pharisees. These are the leaders. These are the rich. These are the formerly. These are the formerly the bunch that was guaranteed heaven. And then, of course, Zacchaeus was absolutely guaranteed hell. And Jesus says, "Come down here. I'm going to stay at your house. I'm going to dine with you," which is a big deal, of course, in that culture. Okay, and he hurried down. He came down the tree and received him with great joy. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble. "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner."
And see, God, that's the beauty of it, because God is not limited by time. He knows the whole picture. He knows exactly who Zacchaeus is.
And functions. It's more than knowing. It's functioning on bringing this man to salvation.
And he does. And all those Pharisees, they only can see what's in front of them.
Yeah. And Zacchaeus stopped, said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possession, half everything I own." Now again, comparing this rich young ruler. "Half of everything I own, I'll give to the poor. You don't have to ask me for it. And if I've defrauded anybody of anything," which he had done in spades, by the way. Okay, just by virtue of his employment, he had done this big time. "I'm going to give it back four times as much."
And he didn't have to give that much back, so he was being generous.
"Anything, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Today," here's the whole thing. Where Jesus talks about the tax gatherer that was beating his breast in the temple. "This man went down to his house justified." Here you see it again. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house." Wouldn't you like to hear that? Mm-hmm. Right? So, the question is, the question being posed on this broader context, is repentance and surrender necessary to your salvation, or is only faith your assent to the facts of what you read in the Scripture, and no obedience, no change in your life? Is that the picture of true salvation as Jesus preached it? That's the key point. Not according to Reformed theology. As you see Jesus preaching the gospel, which one do you see?
Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments."
Okay, now this thing about Zacchaeus goes into an area called conversion. Now, if you interview with a session and you come for membership, you'll hear a question that is something like this: "Who is Jesus to you today? Tell us your testimony. Tell us about what happened with you, and who is Jesus to you today?" Now, what we're looking for there is what's called conversion. At what point do you recognize in your life that you went from dead to alive, unbelief to belief. And, and what I'm saying to you is, we need to ask ourselves that. See, you may not know when it started, but you will be conscious, I'll say. You will be conscious of when Jesus became important to you. Now, understand that God demands repentance of you. God demands repentance of not only his people, he demands repentance of all people. Acts 17:30, all men everywhere are commanded to repent. Very clear. So people that want to fight about the whole repentance thing, the surrender thing, it seems, you know, there it's an empty argument from my perspective. And these guys, again, in Jesus, the way he does it, these guys that he's are flagrant sinners. They're not borderline people. You know, R.C. Sproul's term. They don't commit peccadilloes. Well, they don't cast out a cuss word occasionally, and that's their only fault. These guys are flagrant, aggressive, public sinners.
Habitual.
Okay. All right? See that? Now, and so, when I, as the clerk, make the session records about your session interview, one of the questions I have to ask is, was there a credible testimony of his or her conversion? Got to answer that. So, if you ever come, I think most of you have, but if you come, understand, that's what we're going to be searching for.
We were grandfathered in.
Correct. At your age, you could sin. That's what my dad always said, you know? At my age, you can sin. Okay, so I'm going to go to page 106. Now that's in this version.
It's the last, next, it's the end of the chapter.
It's the end of the chapter. Okay, so, and before I get this, before I get there. Now, do you see what Jesus did with the rich young ruler versus Zacchaeus? Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, the rich young, was Jesus demanding that guy's possessions? He couldn't care less. He had given him everything he had, all of his riches. Jesus had given it to him freely to enjoy. What was he saying to him? I'm going to show you that salvation is not important to you. I'm going to show you what it's worth to you. I'm going to demand now everything you're going to give up anyway. What do you take with you? All right, now, and here with Zacchaeus, totally different story. All right? So as Zacchaeus, evidentially, heart gets turned. Jesus, I'll give you anything you want. Is half of everything I own enough? Is I'll make right all the wrongs I've ever done? Is that enough? Okay, and what's Jesus' response to him? Hey, let's go have lunch.
He totally outrun the world. He got rid of everything. He didn't tell Zacchaeus to get rid of everything.
He didn't.
Matter of faith.
It really is a matter of the condition of your heart. Are you willing?
Are you willing?
I'll give you whatever you ask for.
The rich young ruler couldn't live with faith and riches. He had his riches was too important.
Yeah. See, I mean, there was no surrender in him, and then when he was countered on that,
ruler said, "Good teacher," but Zacchaeus said, "Lord."
There's a difference there, isn't there? Very good. That's a good point. Yes,
Jerry, you're talking about the condition of our heart. It doesn't even go. It goes even further than that if God changes the condition of our heart.
Well, that's the necessary part. And don't delude yourself or anybody else that if you're preaching the gospel and somebody says, well, I'm seeking the Lord, they're not doing that on their own. And the seeking always results, right? If it's true seeking, it'll always result in salvation. So you can't screw up your presentation of the gospel. Okay? You cannot. Just tell them the facts, and if it's true, if God has turned their heart, they are going to show the fruit of that. They're going to show the fruit of that. I don't care what you do.
You need to mention repentance. I mean, it can't just be the story of Jesus.
Well, I think repentance comes in a natural state.
No health and wealth.
Okay, so this is page, I'm in page 106, and if you're in another version, I'll give you another way of looking at this. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's five paragraphs from the end. Okay? So he's talking about, this is a summation of Zacchaeus. Salvation did not come to Zacchaeus because he gave his money away, but because he became a true son of Abraham. That is, he became a believer. He was saved by faith, not by works, not by his works. But the works were important evidence that his faith was real. And that evidence is to you first. You're not making any public statement about it. You're making that statement to yourself first. But the works were important evidence. His faith was real. His experience harmonizes perfectly with Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the purpose of salvation, to transform an individual completely. Genuine saving faith changes behavior. It transforms thinking, and it puts within a person a new heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Zacchaeus' response to Christ confirms the truth of that verse. He would have had a hard time understanding contemporary people who claim to be born again, but whose lives challenge everything Christ stands for. Rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, heart change, very evident one, not evident at all in the other. If you ask Jesus, what do I have to do to eternal life, you better duck, he may give you the truth of it. You may have to let go of your sin. That's what Ryle said, the most costly thing, the most personal thing about salvation was it cost you your sin. And we don't like to give up our sin. Lord, thank you. And thank you, Lord, that we get to celebrate communion this Sunday. We are, you know, just thrilled, you know, Jesus, that you would allow us and cause us in communion to be elevated into your presence, that you give grace to us to live the lives that you demand of us. And Lord, we pray that it be so. We want to be pleasing to you in all respects. In the name of Jesus, amen.